So over the last, starting last Sunday, we began a new sermon series in the Old Testament book of Jonah, and we saw that God told Jonah to go, and come on, are you awake? And Jonah said, no, you got that part anyway. God sent him to Nineveh, this wicked city, to call out against it, and Jonah said, no way. He turned tail, he went 180 in the opposite direction. And he ran from God, and we learned some things about running from God. And one of the things that we saw is that running from God always goes downhill. And we see Jonah kind of going down and down and down. In fact, that word down is repeated a few times. And today we're going to see that it went further downhill. Things did not go well for Jonah, as we see. And I'm going to go back to read all of chapter 1. And so if you have a Bible, you can follow along, but the words will be up on the screen here. Michael, you can advance the slides there. Should be there. Just go ahead to the scripture text here. Jonah chapter 1, starting at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their evil has come up before me. Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. But the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. The captain approached him and said, "What are you doing, sound asleep? Get up! Call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish." "Come on," the sailors said to each other, "let's cast lots. Then we'll know who is to blame for this trouble we're in." So they cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, who is to blame for this trouble you're in? What is your business and where are you from? What is your country and what people are you from?" He answered them, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were seized by a great fear and said to him, "What have you done?" The men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you so that the sea will calm down for us?" For the sea was getting worse, and worse. He answered them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it will calm down for you, for I know that I'm to blame for this great storm that is against you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. So they called out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood, for you, Lord, have done just as you pleased." Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men were seized by great fear of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your word is living and active, and so we pray that your word would do its work in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives today, and we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. So I don't know if you heard the news. Did you hear the news a few weeks ago about the guy who ended up in a whale's mouth? I'm not kidding. Did anybody, if you heard about that? Some of you haven't heard about it. It was all over the news, and this is from livescience.com. A 56-year-old man named Michael Packer, just off the coast of Boston. This happened on June 11th, last month. He was a lobster diver, and he ended up inside. All of a sudden, everything went dark, and he reports what happened to him. Everything went dark. He says, quote, "All of a sudden, I felt this huge bump, and everything went dark. At first, he thought he was attacked by a shark. He felt around. He couldn't feel any teeth. And he estimated he was in this whale's mouth for all of 30 seconds. He had a scuba respirator on, so he was able to keep breathing. And then this whale, eager to remove this morsel, spewed him, literally spit him out of the water. Quote, he said, "I just got thrown into the air and landed in the water." He said, "I was free, and I just floated there. I couldn't believe it. I'm here to tell it." And it was all over the news. In fact, he was a surprise guest on the Jimmy Kimmel show. And many people just, like, couldn't believe that this happened to this man, and he scarcely believed what happened to him. And many people feel that way about the book of Jonah, right? Although what happened to Jonah was on a completely different level than what happened to Michael Packard. Of course, he was in the whale's mouth, he thinks, for about, it was a humpback whale, actually, and he was in that whale's mouth for, he believes, about 30 seconds. This book tells us that Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days, right? Michael Packard had a scuba gear, and Jonah certainly did not. And so some would say, you know, there is absolutely no way that I could ever imagine somebody surviving this. In fact, did you put up that slide, Michael, of Michael Packard? Did you put up that slide? I missed it. Did you guys see that slide? There he is in the hospital. He's fine, just after getting spit out of the whale's mouth. You can advance the slide, Michael. The fact is, many would say there is no way. There's no way that I can accept this book. In fact, I am going to dismiss the book of Jonah. It's just way, way, way too hard to believe. Some would say this is obviously a myth. This is obviously a myth. But the thing you got to notice when you read the book of Jonah is it's not written in the style of myth. There's no sense of trying to sensationalize what happened. There's no sense of the writer trying to kind of wow you with this or convince you. It's just like this happened. Just simple, factual relaying of the events as they happened. This is not written as myth. Others would say, you know, maybe back then they believed these sorts of things, but we live in the age of science. We know that's impossible. We know that nobody could ever be inside a fish for 3 days and survive. But what we've got to remember is that science cannot actually disprove miracles. Did you know that? And we love science. We appreciate science, but science has its limits. And in fact, any good scientist understands the limits of science. Science deals with hypotheses and theories. And the fact is, there is no theory that can test for things that happen outside of natural causes. And so to say that science disproves miracles is actually a leap of faith. It's a leap of faith. Christians, of course, we're people of faith. And we believe that miracles happen. We believe because we read them in the scriptures, but we believe, we accept that there is a creator God who made everything, but not only made everything, but sustains everything that exists. And so for us as Christians, it kind of goes like this. You know, we can believe in the big fish because we believe in a big God. And some might just still say, you know what, it's just too big of a hurdle. I cannot accept this story of Jonah. It is far too fantastic. I would say your attention is focused on the wrong miracle. Christians understand and believe that God the Creator raises the dead. That in fact, God raised his son, Jesus Christ, who was not in the belly of a fish, but rather in a tomb, dead and buried for 3 days, that God raised his son from the dead. There is irrefutable historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so if you are skeptical of this miracle that you read in the book of Jonah, I would just say you need to focus first and foremost on the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because when you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, then you can accept that God, the Creator, does incredible things. And in fact, could do even a lesser thing like having a man kept alive inside a fish for 3 days. When you believe in a big God, you can accept the big fish. But you know what? Let's not get distracted by the fish. After all, the fish is a supporting character. The fish is serving the purposes of God. And this is a book about God. And so that is where we need to keep our focus. This is a book about God. This is a book about the good news of a Savior. And this book points us to the Savior that we need. And so the book of Jonah really teaches us, and we're going to see this next week, that salvation belongs to the Lord. That's why we called this sermon series, Salvation Belongs to the Lord. And here in this chapter, we see three gospel truths that I think are going to hopefully blow you away. Number one, These are truths that we need to understand and we can see from this book that will help us understand our need for a Savior. Number one, here's the sin that costs. The sin that costs. Note that God had called Jonah to go to not just a city, but a great city. And notice in verse 4 that Jonah will now face a great storm. Same word. He refused to go to the great city, so now he's going to face a great storm. And look at the cost, right? Look at the cost of Jonah's running from God, not just on him, but look at the cost that others pay because of his disobedience to God. So the ship threatens to come apart, we read in verse 4. The sailors are terrified, right? They're throwing the cargo overboard, and so there's financial loss. There's, psychological terror. There's mortal danger because of this storm that is caused because of Jonah's rebellion against God. I mean, these are just sailors going about their day. Jonah happens to buy a ticket on their ship, and who pays the cost? They do. They do. And what we're going to see in this book is that Jonah, I mean, at his worst, Jonah is just completely self-absorbed and self-righteous. I mean, he not only cares for himself more than others, but he sees himself as above others. We see this in a couple of places in the book, and that maybe is not so different from us, is it? That we often are self-absorbed, we are often self-righteous, and we're often unwilling to see how our sin costs other people. Jonah's like, hey, it's between me and God. No, it's not. It's not just between you and God. You've just dragged a whole bunch of people into this with you. And that's how it is with our sin. You know, I remember, I think I've told this story before, years back, some pastors in our association, we were at a pastor's retreat in Gimli, and we were just hanging out for the weekend, and I was in the hot tub with hanging out with Terry Jank from White Ridge, one of our sister churches. And then there were some other guys. They were not part of our group. These other guys that were guests in the hotel, and they were in the hot tub too, and we got talking. And one of the guys started boasting about how he had defrauded MPI. How he had falsified an MPI claim for his own financial benefit. And he's kind of telling us this, like, you know, how clever was I to be able to do this? And Terry just stops him in his tracks, and Terry's like, whoa, 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 wait a second. I have a problem with that. The guy's like, what? What? He's like, I have a problem with that because you see, what you did costs me. Your fraud increases my monthly premiums. Do you not realize that what you're doing affects other people? And the guy was just like completely shocked. Oh, I guess so. You see, we often don't realize how our sin affects others. We think it's just our business, But it's not. I mean, we live in this individualistic society. It's just like me and my choices, and I will do what I want. I do you. I do me. You do you. I just have my own business here and don't interfere with what I do live and let live and so forth. But we also understand we're not just an individualistic society. We're interconnected. We're interconnected. I mean, we are more than ever this globalized society. So we're like, oh my goodness, if I buy the wrong coffee, I could harm a farmer in Kenya, right? There's like this ripple effect, and yet we're like schizophrenic because we often overlook just the people that are right around us that we are sinning against and who are paying a cost for the words we speak and the lies that we tell and the sins that we commit. You know, John Donne, the poet, he said, no man is an island. That's true. It's true. We're interconnected. Our good works bless, our sins cost. Jonah's sin cost others. I mean, his silence. He's just silent about God and about who he really is, about the Lord, and he's just keeping to himself. He's running from God, and there was an extreme cost upon others because of this. And so, you know, some people today would say there's really no such thing as sin. And I would just say, just consider the cost. Consider the world that we live in. Consider what is happening, not only in our country, in our city, but in your own life, and see how the choices that you make negatively affect other people around you. If you want to understand the good news, you got to understand the bad news. And the bad news is that we have all sinned against our God Creator in a way that costs others around us. So that's the sin that costs. Number two, here's the second thing to see in this chapter. There's the sin that costs, and then there's number two, the storm that rages. The storm that rages. The storm illustrates the consequences of rebelling against God, right? Jonah's like, I'm refusing to go to this pagan city. Now a pagan worshiper confronts him. Do you see that? The captain, verse 6, the captain approached him and said, what are you doing sound asleep? Get up. Or some translations say, arise. Now, where did he hear that before? He heard that from God. God said that very thing, get up or arise. And now this captain to sleepy-headed Jonah says, get up. It's like Jonah's refused to be God's messenger. So God uses this captain to be the messenger to confront Jonah, right? Jonah's like, I've resigned from being a prophet. God's like, I'll call another prophet. I'll call the captain here. And he'll wake you up. Call to your God, he says. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish. I mean, this is the shameful thing. Have you ever been in a position where someone who is not a believer puts you to shame? You're like, this captain's like, hey, maybe you could pray. Maybe you could pray, Jonah. Jonah's like, no, I'd rather nap. He's like, we're going to die. Maybe you could pray. I mean, the non-believer is more open to prayer here in this moment than is the prophet. It's shameful, isn't it? It's shameful. Well, they cast lots, and the Lord decides the outcome. God's hand is in everything that happens, and God's sovereignly, decides the outcome of the lot here, and it falls to Jonah, and so clearly he's the one to blame for this storm. And here's the truth we have to understand, that every sin brings a storm with it. Sin brings a storm. That storm may come today, it may come tomorrow, it may come on some future day, like the day of judgment that is coming, but it will come. It will come. There will be a storm because of sin. Disobedience to God will always bring about some sort of storm with it. That doesn't mean, just to be clear, that doesn't mean that every storm you face in life is a direct result of some sin that you committed and God's specific judgment against that sin, okay? Let's be really clear here. Some of the things that we experience in our lives, some of the storms that we face are the result of living in a fallen, sin-cursed, broken world. That's some of the things that we face are simply the result of living in a fallen world. Other storms we face are because we are reaping what we've sown. Right? We're harvesting what we've planted. Those who live by the sword die by the sword, right? Those who, you know, we take certain courses of action and we reap the results. So other times, the troubles that we face, the Bible says, are God's discipline in our lives, that we would share in his holiness, as it says in the New Testament letter to the Hebrews. Scripture also teaches that some people get away with all kinds of sin in their lives, and their life is just like smooth sailing. And we look and say, wait a second, no way. You can sin without consequences, but the Bible says, no, your sins will find you out. There will come a time when every person has to give an account to God. Nobody ultimately gets away with it. From running from God, from disobeying God, there's a storm coming because of sin. And now there are two ways, there are many ways, but there are at least two here in this chapter, ways that we try to react when the storm comes. Number one, we try to sleep through it. Number two, we try to row harder. We see both of those here, right? Jonah tries to sleep through it. We try to do the same. We numb ourselves out. We disengage, maybe with drugs or alcohol, entertainment, escapism, right? Our conscience bears witness that all is not well, that there is a God that I'm going to have to answer to him. But I just want to suppress that truth. I want to put it aside, and I want to numb myself out so that I don't have to think about it. I remember talking to a friend of mine once who was not a believer, and I'm just like, do not ever think about how you're going to die, and you have this eternal soul, and you're going to go one place or the other. Like, there's a heaven and a hell, and that's forever, and do you not ever think about those things? He said, I just choose not to think about it. I just choose not to think about it. We try to go to sleep. Jonah wanted to sleep through the storm. That's the one option we see here in this chapter. The other option is to row harder. That's what the sailors do, right? I will do better. I can beat this. I can do it. I have the smarts. I have the strength. I have the resources to get through anything. I'll rely on myself. Well, that's what they do. They just row harder. And they call out to their gods. Small g gods, false gods that cannot save, that cannot help, that cannot rescue. Don't know the names of those gods that they were calling out to, but we know the names of the gods that we call out to, that people in our day call out to. The God of financial success will save me. From poverty, the God of fitness will save me from physical, aging and so forth. The God of fame will save me from feeling like I'm insignificant, right? We've got these gods of sexual pleasure and individual freedom and so forth, and we look to those gods to save us. But we see here that when they called out in the storm, there was no answer. There was no answer. Those gods will ultimately fail us in the end. Every false god will fail. Verse 13, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't. They couldn't save themselves. And neither can we. You know, it's a scary place when the bottom sort of gives out in your life and there's no anchor. And you're at the mercy of the storm. Have you ever been in that place? You know, maybe that's a marriage that's broken apart. Maybe that's a cancer diagnosis. Maybe that's a job loss or mental, anxiety, depression, whatever. You come to this place and you're like, I feel like there's no anchor. I feel like I'm in the middle of the storm. I don't even know which way is north, south, west, east. I'm just drifting and it's scary and I don't know where the bottom is. And you get to this place. That's a very scary place to be, but it can actually be a really good place to be. Because notice what happens to these sailors. I mean, these were rugged, experienced sailors. They knew, I mean, this is not their first storm, but this is a different storm. They haven't seen anything like this. They know this is not an ordinary storm, and so we're told that they feared the storm. But there was a greater fear when they discovered who was behind the storm, right? Jonah tells them, I'm a Hebrew, I worship the Lord, the God of heavens, who made the sea and the dry land. It says then in verse 10, then the men were seized by a great fear. Almost reminds me of when Jesus calms the storm and then the disciples are even more afraid because of the presence of the one that they are in. The men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. The storm got their attention, and now they're looking to God, and then you see the question. And here is the most important question that anyone can ask. Verse 11, what should we do? What should we do so that the sea will calm down for us, right? In other words, they're saying, what must we do to be saved? They know they're in trouble. They know there's a God. They know they can't save themselves. That is such a great place to be. Have you ever come to that place where you're like, I can't save myself? There is a God, and I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble with this God. I'm guilty before this God. I've sinned against this God, and now I have no ability. I've woken up from my sleep. I've let go of the oars. I realize I'm a sinner in the hands of a righteously angry God. I have no hope. Except what? Except that a sacrifice be made. And that's number three. We've seen the sin that costs and the storm that rages. Third, here's the sacrifice that saves. Verse 12, he answered them, pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it will calm down for you, for I know that I'm to blame for this great storm that is against you. So I mentioned that Jonah at his worst, like many of us, what is he? Self-absorbed, self-righteous. What is he here? He's self-sacrificing. He's woken up. He realizes the plight of these sailors. He understands that he is to blame. They're going to perish because of him. And so he decides that he's going to give himself for them. It's like this moment of clarity. You ever had that moment in your life where you just see things clearly? Don't we all wish that in those critical moments of our lives that we would be willing to lay our life down for others, that we would be willing to do the right thing, that we would be willing to own our sin, that we'd be willing to take the blame that is truly ours. Those big moments, they may come, but we can all practice in the smaller moments, can't we? Sharing what we have with those in need, right? We can self-sacrifice. We can honor our parents. We can forgive people who have harmed us, right? We can take the awkward step of talking about Jesus with a friend or a neighbor because we're willing to sacrifice ourselves for the good of others. So Jonah, he turned from God. His life is going down and down and down. But now he rises to the occasion, so to speak. He says, throw me overboard and the sea will calm down. And so they call out to the Lord. These men are calling out to the Lord now. Please, Lord, don't let us, verse 14, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood, for you, Lord, have done just as you pleased. Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and what happened? The sea stopped. It's raging. It became calm. The sacrifice of innocent blood, as the sailors put it, stills the storm, and the men are saved. This is one of the most glorious illustrations of the gospel that we see in the Old Testament. In the face of the storm of God's judgment, the sailors put their trust in a sacrifice, and they're saved as a result. And what's amazing is this wasn't like a foxhole conversion, like a momentary thing. From everything we can read here, these men were different. They were changed, right? Sometimes it's like, God, get me out of this mess and I will serve you. And then he does and we forget him. That didn't happen here. These men, they offer, it's calm now, right? There's no threat anymore. What do? They offer sacrifices and they make vows. I am going to live for the Lord. It's amazing. Jonah, you know, for all of his disobedience, he's a pretty effective evangelist. Just opens his mouth during a storm and people get saved. It's pretty incredible. Of course, from the perspective of these sailors, Jonah's a dead man. They would have assumed that he had drowned, but we see we, the reader, see that this was not the end for Jonah. Verse 17, we come back where we began. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jesus compared himself to Jonah in the Gospel of Matthew. You know, we read this in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is speaking about his own death, and he says, chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 40, he says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus, the innocent one, gave himself for us. Jesus, the innocent one, endured the storm for us, paying the penalty of our sins. He took the storm that we deserve for running from God. He spent 3 days and nights not in the belly of a whale, but in a garden tomb. And then just as Jonah was brought to new life, so Jesus Christ is raised from the dead to a new and forever and indestructible life. Jesus compares himself to Jonah. But look at all the contrasts between Jesus and Jonah. Jonah ran from God's call. Jesus obeyed it. Thank God Jesus obeyed the call. Jonah was a prophet of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jonah was not truly innocent, but Jesus was. Jonah lived, but Jesus died. Jonah was sacrificed for a few so that they could live, you know, temporarily. Jesus was sacrificed for many. He gave his life as a ransom for many for an eternal life. This is why Jesus calls himself, in fact, he refers to himself as one greater than Jonah. One greater than Jonah. And so the story of Jonah really points us to how much we need a Savior, doesn't it? It points us to the good news of Jesus. It confronts us with the sins that we commit that cost others. It tells us of the storm that our sins deserve. And it shows us the sacrifice that we need to be saved from that coming storm. The sacrifice of God's own innocent Son who went willingly to the cross for us so that we could be saved in him. And so it's time to wake up. For those of us who are sleeping, it's time to wake up. For those of us who are maybe some of us are disengaged, and we just need this gospel again to wake us up to what amazing salvation we have and the call that we have to go, the call that we have to speak, the call that we have to be God's messengers and ambassadors. Some of us, we just need that wake-up call. Others of us, we need to stop rowing. Right? Some of us are just, we're rowing, trying harder to earn God's acceptance. If I just do enough, religion will never save you. You can never earn salvation from God. You can never do enough to be accepted by God. And my friends, if you think that you will be able to beat any storm with your own strength, you are mistaken. So maybe it's time to let go of the oars and just come back to faith in Jesus Christ alone, that Jesus is the only one who can save me, that Jesus is the only one who can redeem me, and I'm putting my faith in his sacrifice, his death for me, so that I can have peace with God. And not only have peace with God, but so that I can offer my life to him. Maybe it's time to just do that once again today. Afresh is to give your life in view of God's mercies, in view of God's compassion, in view of Christ's sacrifice, to give your life once again to Jesus Christ, the one who paid the cost of your sin, who stilled the storm of God's judgment, and who gave himself for you. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for what's recorded here in this book so that we would come to know you more, that we would come to see you more clearly, and also so that we would come to see Jesus Christ and his amazing sacrifice for us. So, Father, we pray that we would be not those who sleep in with a perishing world around us, that we would not be those who simply try to row harder through the storm, but that we would be those who trust in the sacrifice that our Savior has made to be at peace with you. And Lord, in light of your love for us, we want to declare our love for you and once again our commitment to you as we worship you now in song. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.